This evening we shall look again to our prophet Jeremiah and chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. Sometimes we say with reference to a person, he seems to have only one string in his banjo. Well, we've entered into a section where Jeremiah keeps speaking about judgments. But it is a string in his banjo that was given to him by God. So he's putting out a proper tune for us to listen to. Well, before we look at another judgment this evening, let us pray and ask the Lord to help us profit from this section. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, once again we thank you for the peace that we have in our land, especially as we read about your judgments falling on a particular nation long ago. We know the peace that we enjoy is all of your mercy. And of course, above all, we thank you for that peace that we have with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here, we are your servants. And Lord God, as we look forward to the week, we know that we shall face many difficulties, there shall be trials, there shall be blessings. And so we ask that you would take your words tonight, words that in some sense are very strange to us. Take this event that took place centuries ago and make it to be profitable for our lives. Above all, let us remember that the Lord God, He reigneth. Amen. How many states out of the United States have you visited? I know there are some people, they never leave their home state. But how many states have you visited? Could it be 3 or 4 or 10 or 20 or 30 states? My grandmother, while she was still alive, she was very proud of the fact that she has visited all 50 states. Now, I know, I think it was back in the 2008 presidential campaign that now President Obama said that he visited all 57 states. Now, I'm not sure about those extra 7, but he said he visited them. And besides the states, how many countries have you visited outside of our borders? 3, 4, a dozen? How many? And if you've ever watched the opening exercises to the Summer Olympic Games and they have the Parade of Nations, are you not amazed at all those countries? Now be honest, have you heard of some of those nations? And could you possibly tell where they are located in the world? And besides that, there are probably a few countries that send no representatives to the game. So again, I ask you, how many countries have you visited? And why haven't you visited more countries? How would you answer? Well, you might respond by saying, look, I don't have the time. I don't have the time to visit all these countries around the world. After all, I have to work for a living. And add to that, I don't visit all these countries around the world because it takes money. And I don't have that kind of money, and I can't print it up like the government does. And then add to that, the chief reason you might give is that I just don't have any interest. I really don't have an interest to visit a lot of these countries. I have no interest in visiting some of these third world countries. I have no interest in visiting some of these areas where it's hot desert. I have no interest in these icy places. I have no interest in these rainy forest places. I just have no interest. Okay, that excuse is accepted. But we need to remember something, that there is one who has an interest in all the countries of the world, an interest in all countries, whether they're big or small, and that one is the triune God. He has an interest in all the countries of the world, and He visits them. After all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and them that dwell therein. And so He is continually visiting the nations. He visits them with blessings. He visits them with judgments. And he is the Lord God Almighty, and he may lift up a nation, he may cast down a nation, he may destroy a nation. You remember last time when we took note of what was going on, Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell there. So he may completely eliminate a nation and all the inhabitants be dispersed into other lands. Well, tonight we want to look upon another judgment that is pronounced by Jeremiah, the judgment on Elam. The judgment on Elam, verses 34 through 39. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven, and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nation where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. Amen. And so as we briefly look at this section, we'll start off by thinking about the commission. There is a commission that is given here to Jeremiah. Now, we've come across this commission before. We just turn back a few pages. You notice what is said in chapter 46, the opening verses there. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations. And then again, you go back and it brings out the fact, that's word that came to Jeremiah against the nations. And so we are reminded that this word that comes to Jeremiah, it is God who took the initiative. It isn't something that Jeremiah came up with. It isn't something that Jeremiah brought up from his own heart or mind because he had ill feelings towards this particular nation. There's no indication that he was praying that God would judge this particular nation. And so here we are reminded once again of those words that the Apostle Peter said, for that men of old, it was not a private prophecy, one of their own they brought, but they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so here you see we have the God working in the life of Jeremiah to bring forth this prophecy, and it was something that he was required to do. We need to bring that out because we go back to his calling. And you remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah, I have called you, I have called you even from the womb, and you are going to go to whom I send you and speak what I tell you. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. And so here is a word of the Lord to Jeremiah. He is to speak it forth. And I ask you, do you think Jeremiah personally found great pleasure in setting forth such a prophecy? It was his responsibility. It was his duty. It came from God. But what is going to take place is taking place in other nations. There's going to be a great and terrible judgment, and most likely Jeremiah had seen war, or he could imagine what was going to take place. What's going to take place? Well, there's this huge invading army, and he's going to attack these men, fellow men. Yes, there are pagans. Yes, perhaps they've been involved before in attacking Israel. But he can imagine in his mind's eye all the screams and all the shouts as men are cut in pieces with swords, as the javelin runs through them, as horses and chariots trample them in the ground, as bloody body parts fly everywhere, and there's blood all over the street. That's what he sees. That's the judgment of God. And he's aware of the fact that women will be run down, they'll be raped. He hears the screams. And we are told that some of the pregnant women are ripped up, little children are killed. That's what he was prophesying. It's so easy to just sit in comfort and talk about, well, judgment's coming up in a lamb and this is happening. It's awful. It's terrible. The judgments of God are awful. And so this judgment, you see, is coming. And we are told when it was given, this prophecy, it was during the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And so we go back to 2 Kings, and you look at chapter 24, and you'll take note of this. You see, Jerusalem had been attacked more than once, you see. And so the first time you have Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in, and he takes a lot away in deporting them, and he does certain things, but the city is not completely destroyed. And so he sets up a servant king. Then the king of Babylon made Mattathiah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he gives his mother's name and so on. Then he rebels against the king of Babylon. But this is when this prophecy was given, they believe, about 597 B.C. And so here we have this prophecy. It says the Lord of hosts, so it's something that's certainly going to happen. And it is against, or it is upon, a lamb. And this was a country that was across from Babylon, up around the Tigris River. And so it was a great distance from Jerusalem, and it was a mountainous area. And nothing is said about the wealth of this particular area, but nonetheless, here's the commission. Judgment is against its coming upon these people. Well, in the second place, as we move on in the passage, let's note the conquest. The conquest that's going to take place. And one thing we ought to take heed to is this matter of the emphasis upon the one who is bringing this judgment. You look at the passage, you see a great emphasis upon the one, the great cause behind this judgment. You find that little personal pronoun, I, in every verse, I. It's God. So God wants it to be known. He is the one bringing this judgment to pass. He is the ultimate cause. He's going to use means. He's going to use instruments. He's going to use the Chaldeans. But God wants it known. I am bringing this judgment to pass. Well, what's involved in this conquest? What's involved in this judgment? Well, you notice what is said. Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Now, there's an indication when you look at a verse in the book of Isaiah that this country had some very, very good bowmen, archers. They were extremely good. And they could devastate the infantry approaching them. They could devastate the cavalry as it charged in upon them. They were very good, and they trusted in this. It was their strong point. They leaned upon these archers. Certainly, we can have their protection. Certainly, we'll be safe. And if we ever need to make some kind of advancement or intrusion upon another country, we can use them. They're so good. But what does God do? He takes their strong point. He takes what they trusted in, and he broke it. And a bow in that day and age was somewhat fragile anyway, and you could break it. You remember the psalmist said, I can break a bow with my hands, my arms, and so I broke it. What are you going to do with a broken bow? But it was their might, it was their power, and God broke that strong point. And I suggest to you that God has a way sometimes of breaking a person, a country's strong point. that which they really relied upon. Well, later on, we'll come across Babylon. And Babylon thought they were very secure. After all, they had that wall. I don't remember how high it was, but it was wide enough that three chariots abreast could ride around that wall around Babylon. And outside of that, they had the river that they diverted that would go on each side. So they had the protection, the big walls, they had the river. But the Medes and the Persians, what did they do? Well, they went upstream quite a ways and they diverted the river and dried up along there. And you know what happened when you read the book of Daniel. At that night, they entered in and they slaughtered the king in his bed. The Lord took away that strong point, that which they trusted in so much. And then, of course, you go into history, there's that Spanish Armada. It was invincible, they said. But what happens? God, with a few English ships and a storm, he destroys it, you see. Strong points. Strong points. And he does the same thing with people. Most of us here, if we're honest, we have certain areas that, well, it's our strength. You see it in sports. You have a certain team that's their strong point. What's that running game? But they go up against another team that shuts it down. It's their passing game. But they go up against another team that's prepared and it's all incomplete or else it's interceptions. The strong points, you see, they can be brought down and God brings them down. You recall the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians and he's warning them about something. In that 10th chapter, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, the cloud, and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples that were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. And so Paul's writing here and he points back in history about what the people did. And the Corinthians might have a tendency to think, well, those people were exposed to such blessings, such power, such miracles. And how in the world could they do what they did? And you've heard people say, well, you know, I got a lot of problems, but I could never do that. I could never do that. And they might be saying, well, I could never commit idolatry. Well, I couldn't get involved in sexual immorality. And I'm very careful about my complaining.
But what does Paul say? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you're so strong in these areas. You're so strong in other areas. Take heed, lest you fall. And too many times I've heard someone say, I never thought I could do that. I never dreamed I would do that. But I did that. And so God has a way, you see, of taking that strong point, that strength, and breaking it. He does that with trials. You remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 spoke about these terrible trials. Why? So that we might learn not to trust in ourselves. We all have that tendency to trust in ourselves. He has a way of breaking down a strong point. The Apostle Paul before conversion, that self-righteousness. But we've been reading in Romans 7 how by God, by the use of the law, shows him what a wretch he is. God has a way of breaking down that strong point that we so trust in, we lean upon, we think we are secure. We're to lean upon the Lord, lean upon His grace. But then it goes on with reference to this matter of the conquest. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nation where the outcasts of Elam will not go. And by four winds here, he surely has reference to nations because that's used in the context here. In other words, this country is going to be surrounded. It's simply going to be surrounded. It's going to be outmanned. It's going to be overrun. And the people are going to be scattered amongst the nations. And then certain statements are made with reference to the inhabitants. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies. They are going to be so frightened. They're going to be so afraid, you see. And then add to that, before those who seek their lives, I will bring disaster upon them. And I will send the sword after them until they have consumed them. In other words, there are going to be those, their main idea, I've got to escape, I've got to run for my life. And so they do run, but God says, I send the sword after them. They are not going to get away. Now, he didn't destroy all of them because so many of them are dispersed into other nations. But many who try to escape, he hunts them down by the sword. He sends the Chaldeans after them. Well, what is this? What is this? All of this, it's an expression, you notice, my fierce anger. That's what it is. This destruction of a nation, this scattering of people, this horrible event, it is an expression of God's anger, fierce anger. And then he says, I will set my throne in Elam. I will destroy from there the kings and the princes, says the Lord. Now, I don't know that we should interpret that to mean God himself is going to come down and set up his throne. But rather, as it's done in another place, when he talked about the destruction of Egypt, he would set up his throne, that is, he would set up the throne of Nebuchadnezzar. And so here, most likely, it has reference to this matter of the setting up of the throne of Nebuchadnezzar. And what will happen then? Well, you look back, chapter 39, we have an example of another place where it happened. Chapter 39 and verse 4, so it was when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued and overtook Zedekiah in the plain of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. That's where the king set up his throne. What happened? Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And so that is a little picture of what's going to take place in Elam. There will be a judgment. And Nebuchadnezzar will make his pronouncement. He will destroy the kings, the princes, their houses, and people will be scattered amongst the nations. There is the conquest. But you notice how the passage ends with some compassion, expressed by God. What is it? But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captivities of the Lamb, says the Lord. Now, exactly how to interpret this, I'm not sure. It could be that when the Persians took over Babylon, that the Elamites there would go back to their own country, so maybe in a literal sense. But then add to that, when we go to the New Testament, and it speaks about the latter days, maybe it's speaking about the days of the Messiah, days of the reign of Jesus Christ. And so you go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and Here the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. And you notice what is said in verse 9. It's the fact that there are men out of every nation. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. You go down to verse 9. Parthians and Medes and the Elamites, the people that we've been reading about. And so here we have a picture. Here is a nation under wrath, under judgment. But in time to come, people out of that nation are brought under grace. That's the compassion of God. People brought out from under wrath, under grace. And all of us who sit here this evening, there was a time when we were under condemnation. But God in His mercy has brought us under His grace. God is a God of compassion. And so He can take someone, He's very good at it, someone perhaps who have ruined their lives, and He makes something out of them. The God of compassion, the God who renews. And I was recently reading a little story that came out. We support with money a few of the rescue missions around here so they can feed people. And there was one story about a young man. He's in his 30s now. And he was reared in, we'd think, a Christian home. He always went to Sunday school, to church, and he went through a Christian school. So he knew a lot. The problem was, during those days, he had a severe back problem, and he had to take pain pills. Well, that was all right as long as he lived at home. But upon leaving home, he found himself, whenever he faced a difficult situation, whenever he faced some trouble that upset him, he would pop a pill. And you can figure it out. Before long, he was addicted. And in order to satisfy that addiction, he sold drugs. He did all kinds of things. And as we would say, when his life was at the bottom of the barrel, he says the Lord started dealing with him. Of course, all that previous training, God could certainly use. And so he went to the rescue mission, and he got involved in their drug rehab program. And supposedly he's broken the habit. He came under the sound of the gospel again. And now he's going to go to Phoenix Seminary, working on his master's. You see, God takes something that's ruined, and He changes it, and He develops it, and it makes Him useful. Well, what does this say to us? Well, isn't it true that many of us, day by day, we have some contact with people? How might we describe them? They're pretty well ruined. Pretty well ruined. In fact, there's a sense in which we kind of draw back from them because of their condition and because of their appearance. But you know what? God does save such people. Jesus Christ did come into this world to save sinners. And so rather than always drawing back and pulling around ourselves that Pharisaical robe, we shouldn't be afraid to speak. And just like Jeremiah, speak the truth. Who knows? Who knows that God might bring that person out from under wrath into the reign of grace? Amen? Let us pray together. Our blessed God, we thank You for saving us, for we are the most unworthy sinners that You've ever saved. We thank You for the work that You have done in our lives, for the work that You are yet doing in our lives, and for the promise that indeed You will conform us into the image of Your Son. We ask that You would grant to us truly tender hearts towards our fellow man, that, Lord God, we would truly function as salt and light,
that they would see within us a joy, a peace, a real reason for living, and that we would not be ashamed to speak forth your word. We thank you for having compassion upon us. Amen.